post that little sermonette. Okay, let's go to the book of Colossians. And as I mentioned, we're continuing where we left off in Colossians in chapter 2. We were looking at verses 8 through to 15 as we looked at Paul's description of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we'll do is we'll read those verses through this evening. And remembering that verses 8 to 10 are our verses for memorization as a church in our morning service. We've been going over those verses together. And so we'll read through them again this evening as we prepare to get into the passage once again. So Colossians and chapter 2, and picking up in verse 8, we read, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." All right, we'll ask the Lord to bless our time of studying his word this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you once again as we open your word and we seek to learn from this passage before us. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would just encourage our hearts, Father, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we might understand the passage before us, and that we might understand the richness of the blessing of being in Christ, being saved, being freed from the bondage of the law, and being now under grace. Father, that we might understand that we are not free to sin, but free from sin. And we are not bound anymore by the judgment and the penalty of the law, but that we have a liberty, freedom, and new life in Christ. And all these things are ours through Christ. And we just thank you for that. We pray that you'd help us to understand these truths as we go through this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the theme of the message as we laid it out beginning last week is to defend, as it were, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and the need to understand that through Christ we've been made dead to our old man, dead to the sins of the flesh, and alive, we've been given new life in Christ. So that's what the Apostle Paul is laying out for us. He first defends the gospel of Jesus Christ. He defends it against the philosophies of men, the traditions of man, the rudiments of the world, and so forth. And then he lays out for us the blessings of salvation in Christ. Okay, following on from that. So the Apostle Paul, he's just given us an exposition or an exhortation, as it were, I should say, of the need to allow our faith to take deep root in Christ, to be established. He's exhorted us that we need to stand for our faith. And now he goes on to give a description of how the false teachers would seek to undermine our faith. And then following that, he explains our position of being dead to sin and no longer oppressed by the law. And so that last part there, as we look at our death to sin and freedom from the law, that's what we're going to be focusing in on tonight. But just to give you a brief summary of what we covered last week, okay, we began by looking at Paul's warning as he said, beware of men's philosophies. In verse 8 there, talks about philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men, and the rudiments of the world. And so what we looked at there was philosophy is essentially the love of knowledge, the love of wisdom, but not necessarily of a useful kind, okay? That's the endless philosophies of man that don't lead one to Christ, but lead one only to have an accumulation of empty knowledge, okay? And then vain deceits refers to empty delusions. Okay, we're teaching my boys. Okay, we've begun teaching them these verses, and we said we're going to do some actions, and so we go beware. Okay, and that's how it starts out. Beware lest any man spoil you. That's to take someone captive through philosophy and vain deceits. Okay, that's empty headedness. That's delusions. It's empty visions, as it were. It's empty delusions. And so that's the action we taught them, is, you know, just sort of tapping the side of the head like there's nothing up there. It's an empty space. Okay, that's what the vain deceits are. They're empty delusions. The traditions of men is any view that man holds that is held to the exclusion of God. Okay, men's traditions exclude God from the picture. And then we went on to explain the rudiments of the world are the material things. They're just the things that are material, that are temporal, they don't have any eternal value. So beware lest any man spoil you with those pursuits, with those ideals, okay? Then we go on in verses 9 to 10, he warns us about a deception of false Christs. Okay, as he explains that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And we explained again that Paul's addressing the Gnostic heresy that Christ wasn't really the Son of God, he wasn't really deity, but was actually just a religious leader, and that if we just follow his pattern, that's how we obtain salvation. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, Christ is not just a good teacher. He's not just, as the Muslims would say, just a good prophet. But he is God in human flesh. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete. We find our fullness. We find all that we need for salvation, for godliness and life in Christ. Okay? So we explained that as well. And then we went on to the topic of being identified with Christ in his death. That's verses 11 through 13. As he talks about the circumcision that is made without hands, and circumcision is a picture of removal of sin from the soul. Okay, that's what circumcision is supposed to picture for us. And so I explained that Christ has removed our sins from us by his death on the cross. And so as circumcision pictures separation from sin, so our circumcision in Christ is a picture of, as it were, of our separation from sin so that the soul may live, okay? He talks about the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, okay? So Christ separates us from the sins of the body so that the soul may live. And so our death, we're identified with Christ in his death, okay? But then we also are identified with Christ in his resurrection. It says, wherein we are raised with him to new life. Sorry, I'm not directly quoting that, but there you go, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And then verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The word quickened there means to make alive. Okay, so we died in Christ, But the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that quickens new life in us, okay? So that's what the principle there of being dead in Christ but being raised to new life in Christ. It's all one operation of God. It's accomplished in our spirit, quickening the spirit and making us alive. It's bringing the connection with God back to us. And I use the picture of a phone line. And we remember the old phone lines. You pick up the phone and go, "Oh, there's no connection." What do we say? "Oh, it's dead. The line is dead." Why? It's disconnected. And that's how we were in our sin. We were disconnected from God, spiritually dead. But in Christ, the connection has been made once again. We're alive in Christ, spiritually quickened and reconnected with our Creator. Okay? So, it was Christ who took our sin upon Himself, who separated us from our sin, as the psalmist says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our sin from us." But it was Christ who did that, 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. All right, so that's a quick summary of the verses we covered last week. And now we move on to the final section, which is to be assured of spiritual freedom, freedom from the law, okay? And this is verses 14 and 15. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So, we've been freed from the judgment of the law. We're no longer under the penalty of the law. The handwriting of ordinances referred to a bill of debt. It's sort of like if some, you know, when you get the bill in the mail, you know, we got one just the other day, okay, the water bill came in, okay, and of course you expect that every now and then you're going to get one of those letters in the mail that you don't want to see, but you're going to get it anyway. It's a bill. It's essentially the term, the handwriting of ordinances is kind of like that bill. It says, you owe me something. And that is what the law is like to us. It's like our bill that tells us our debt. Okay? And the law is not sinful. Okay? The law itself is pure and holy. Okay? But the law reveals to us our sinfulness. It holds sway over us as long as we are owing a debt. As long as we owe the debt, the law holds sway over us. It holds power over us. It's like a weight hanging over our heads, a weight of judgment, okay, that hangs over the head of every sinner because they have a sin debt that needs to be taken care of. And we've just covered this, how Christ took our sin from us. Right? The circumcision of Christ, He took our sin from us, and as far as the east is from the west, so far as our sin removed from us, we no longer have the debt of sin. So we are no longer subject to the law. That's what the Apostle Paul is beginning to explain here. Okay? So He blotted out the bill of debt. That's what's being said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So the debt, it's kind of like taking a stamp and putting it over the bill that says paid. It's finished. The debt has been paid. It's blotted out. We no longer owe it. Okay, we no longer under the penalty of the law. Romans chapter 7 verse 7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" So the law What it does is it tells us that we are sinners. That's the purpose of the law. Because we've broken the law by our rebellious actions against God, we are sinners. We are in transgression of the law. And of course, we understand this in a very earthly perspective when we say that if someone were to physically assault another individual, they would be in transgression of the law of our country, okay? And so then they would go to court and they would stand in the court and the law would be laid out and the judge would say, now, under Australian law, under this legislation, under this article, we have a law against those actions, that assault that you committed when you attacked that person or whatever it might be. And they lay out the law, and unless they lay out the law, you can't be charged with anything. So they lay out the law and they show you, they say, you've transgressed the law. And then comes the penalty. Whatever it might be, if there's a fine, if there's a prison term, whatever it might be, that's what the law of God is to us. So when a sinner who is not born again, who's not accepted Christ as their Savior, when they stand before God, God will say, the law has been broken. The penalty has not been paid. You must now pay the penalty, okay? Your bill of debt has not been blotted out by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood on the cross, okay? That has not been appropriated to your personal account. So you owe the debt. But for us, we're free from that. In Christ, we're separated from our sin. The debt is blotted out. Remember the words of Jesus on the cross? Right before he died, he cried out, Tetelestai. And we translate that, it is finished. In the Greek, it means paid in full. It's an accounting term. And it refers to when someone paid their debt. And when the debt was paid, that bill, the handwriting of ordinances would be stamped with tetelestai, paid in full. That's what Christ did for us. What a blessing to be freed from these ordinances. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. It really was against us. Because we've all sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, what are the wages of sin? It's death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a blessing. That's what the Apostle Paul is laying out for us. It says that the law was against us and that it was contrary to us, okay? The law was against us and contrary to us because it demanded justice without mercy. That's what the law does. The law says, you've transgressed, that's the punishment. There's no mercy. Okay? That's how the law functions. It is a functional thing, but it is not a personal thing. The law has no interest in your personal circumstances. The law has no interest in the circumstances surrounding your offense. The law simply says, you transgressed, that's the punishment. Okay? So, the law demanded punishment without mercy. Again, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfect. Okay, the law of God is perfect. The psalmist says the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. Okay, and the precepts of the Lord are right. God is always right in his law. But the law only held judgment over us. It demands punishment, and we're subject to it as long as we bear our sins. in our own body. Okay? It was contrary to us because it offered us no help. Now, this is the big distinction between being under the law and being under grace. Okay? So pay attention. The law said, do this and thou shalt live. But it could not offer us any help in achieving its demands. The law doesn't offer you help in meeting its standards. The law simply says, that's the standard. And we all fall short of the standard. The law doesn't help us to achieve that. It simply makes the demands. And so when it says the law was contrary to us, means it wasn't on our side. It's not working on our behalf. It's not assisting us. It simply stands and holds the word of God, as it were, in our face and says, look at the reflection. You're a sinner. And there's a penalty. And that's all the law does. Okay? Now, elsewhere in Scripture, it says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Why? Because the law taught us that we were in need of a Savior. That's why the law is good, because it taught us in the first place that we had broken God's law, that we were sinners, that we needed a Savior. But it offered us no further help. The law couldn't bring us forgiveness. The law couldn't offer us mercy. The law cannot pardon us. All it can do is say, the law is broken. You're a transgressor and there's a punishment. So those under the law, you say, that seems really dark. Where's the hope in that? Well, there isn't meant to be a hope in the law. The hope is in Christ, who freed us from the law, okay? And we get to that. So the law held its demands before us as a rebuke to our own sinful failings. It held sway over us in judgment for our failings, and it revealed the punishment we would receive because of our sinful failings. That's what the law does. It just shows us we failed. We didn't meet the standard. That's what the word sin means, by the way. It means to miss the mark. It refers to an archery term, the archer who takes the bow and they shoot the arrow and the arrow falls short of the target or goes off to the side. That's called a sin. It missed the mark, and we all missed the mark of God's law, God's holiness, God's perfection. But then the good news is that Jesus took the law out of the way. The debt is wiped away. So I mentioned that the handwriting of ordinances refers to a bill of debt that we must pay. And so the picture given is in the blotting out is that Christ paid our debt. The bill has been totally wiped out. There's nothing left to pay. When Christ died on the cross, he paid our sin debt. He removed our sin far from us. And the Bible tells us that he imputed his righteousness to our account. Now when the law is held up to the saved Christian, to the born-again believer, when the law is held up to you, the law has nothing to accuse you of, because Christ dealt with it all. So the law is no longer holds us in bondage. We're freed from it because we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. Freed from the law. O happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Yeah. Amen. Free from the law. All the demands of the law were met in Christ. And now we're free. Now, I mentioned to you that this is the big difference between the law and grace. The law said, do this and thou shalt live. Grace says, you're alive, now live. Okay, it empowers you to fulfill the demands of the law, in effect. It empowers you to live a holy life in Christ. Because we now have His Spirit indwelling us. We have the Holy Spirit. It's quickened our hearts, it's reconnected us with God, but it also empowers us, He empowers us to live for Him. The law didn't do that. But that's grace. We're not under the law, but under grace. Okay? We're not free to sin, but freed from sin, so that we now can live lives that please God. Okay? So now the picture really begins to come home. In verse 11, by the circumcision of Christ, he bearing our sins in his own body, our sins have been taken away from us. Verse 12, by our identification with him in his death, burial and resurrection, we've been made dead to sin and the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. And then verse 14 just builds on that and says, now the demands of the law were satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ when he made the perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. The demands of the law no longer hold sway over us. Grace, actually, did you know grace demands more of us than the law did? It does. You look at when the Lord Jesus was on the earth and he was talking about the demands of the law. He said, under the law of Moses, what did Moses say? Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The law primarily dealt with the externals. Under grace, the Lord Jesus wants to deal with your heart. So the demand is higher, but the power there to fulfill the demand comes from Christ, from the indwelling Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace demands more of us, but it then empowers us to meet the demands. Grace says, do, for you are alive in Christ. That's the power of grace, the power of salvation. I have a quote here from John Butler. He says, sin has a strong hold on the sinner, and it requires the strength of God to deliver the sinner. This gives the sinner the greatest freedom known to man, spiritual freedom. In salvation, the soul is freed from the condemnation and the curse of sin. The reason for this freedom is that Christ has, in saving the soul, freed the soul from the grip which sin had upon the soul. It's freedom. It's what we have, free from the law, free from sin, to live in Christ. Trying to remember the verse correctly, but the Apostle Paul talks about that when he says, that he is now alive in Christ. He says the life... Sorry?
They have no temptation taking you.
No, that's not the verse I'm thinking of.
Sorry.
That's all right. He trying to remember it now. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me, or something like that. I can't remember exactly. Okay, but what he's saying is, the old me is dead. The old bondage to sin is dead. The old penalty of the law, it's gone. Nevertheless, I live. But not me. It's not me living anymore. It's not me trying to please God in my own effort. But the life that I now live, it's Christ living in me. That's what it is. And so we've been freed from the law. We've been freed from sin. We've been freed from the power of darkness. And that comes in verse 15 as he says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show over them openly, triumphing over them in it. Principalities and powers is a common term that generally is understood to refer to in the world of angels as the rankings of the angels. Okay, there are certain angels that are of greater power than others. For example, Lucifer. Okay, he is the most powerful of the fallen angels. Michael, he's referred to as the archangel. When you see in the book of Daniel, Daniel was praying and Gabriel sought to come and bring God's message to Daniel, and he actually says that he was hindered by the princes of that area. I can't remember the exact wording, but essentially the demons who were the princes of that region hindered Gabriel, but then I believe it's Michael the archangel actually comes and assists him, and he's able to then come and bring God's message to Daniel. And so it actually reveals to us that there are principalities, there are powers, there are some in the realm of darkness who are more powerful than others, okay? And Christ not only overcame all the powers of this world, but all the powers of the world that is to come. In his death, he triumphed over all principalities, all powers, making a show of them openly. Okay? Excuse me. So that through Scripture we find there are certain angels which are more powerful than others, and these two terms here seem to refer to at least two ranks of angels in some way. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 8 tells us, referring to the crucifixion of Christ, which none of the princes of this world knew, the knowledge of God, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's a reference to the powers of darkness, the princes of this world that sought to crucify Christ. The devil thought when Christ was crucified, the devil thought he had triumphed. But when Christ rose from the dead, then it became clear that really Christ had triumphed over evil. Christ had triumphed over the devil, over the principalities and the powers of darkness. Okay? So the devil no doubt rejoiced at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, believing that the world had rejected the Messiah and that this was the end of the story. But through his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus brought the death blow to all the powers of darkness. Through his cross, he defeated that old serpent and sealed his fate for eternity. And the victory that the Lord Jesus achieved over Satan was on open display. It says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. It's like displaying it for the world to see. Victory! Triumphing over them in it. That word triumphing, it's a term that refers to back in those days in Rome in particular, there were multiple armies that would go out and would subdue, you know, rebels in this area or would conquer this territory, and a Roman commander who conquered a particular area would return to Rome and would bring all the spoils from that area, would bring slaves and so forth, and there would be a big parade through Rome displaying all the slaves and all the spoils, and it was called his triumph. There was a triumphal march through Rome. That's what it's saying. When Jesus died on the cross, that was his triumph. He's taken the captives. He's taken the spoils of this war against the powers of darkness, and he's been victorious. And now it's on open display. He is the victor. He wears the victor's crown, as it were. He's the one who triumphed. That's the picture here. He accomplished so much through his death on the cross. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Interestingly, before the Lord Jesus' death on the cross, the Old Testament saints were in a place called Abraham's bosom. Okay? So oftentimes when people refer to hell and they think in Old Testament terms, they think of the lake of fire actually, rather than Hades, which is the Old Testament hell. And in the Old Testament, as it's described in the Bible, It's the place of Hades and Abraham's bosom are described as being sort of in the belly of the earth, really. And you look at the account of the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man died, he went into Hades, into hell. Okay, and he called to Abraham, who is over in what we call Abraham's bosom, that's paradise, and said, "Father Abraham, send someone to bring, you know, to dip his finger in water and touch my lips, for I thirst." And Abraham said, "I cannot, because there's a great gulf fixed between us, and those who would come from there to here can't, and those who would come from here to there can't. They can't cross that gulf." Okay, but that place in paradise was only temporary. The Old Testament saints were in paradise until the Lord Jesus' death on the cross opened up the way for them to enter into heaven. So when Jesus died, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." He took those Old Testament saints from paradise up into glory with him. He opened the way. And now all those since his death go straight into heaven to be with him. That's what he accomplished in his death. He accomplished our freedom. Not just freedom from sin. Freedom from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of darkness, freedom from punishment. But also he opened up the way so that we might eternally live with him in heaven. Triumphing over them in his death. So the Lord Jesus took all the spoils of his triumph over the powers of darkness, and he put his victory on display for all the world to see. What a blessing. We're freed from the law, freed from sin, freed from ourselves too. The old man's dead. We no longer have to try to serve God in our flesh, but we're alive in Christ and we serve him by the power of the Holy Spirit as well. So that is the summary of those verses there. And obviously you can see why we weren't going to cover the rest of those verses last week, because there's just no way we were going to get to all of that in the time we had remaining. But that's the summary. So in conclusion, beware. Beware of the empty philosophies of men that would lead you away from faith in Christ. Then understand that through salvation you are identified with Christ in his death, burial and resurrection. And then rejoice, because you're freed from the penalty of sin, from the judgment of the law, so that you might live by the power of Christ.